So let's pray, and then we'll get into Nehemiah chapter 4. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this opportunity to once again gather as a church family, and those that are here present in the sanctuary, but also those that may be watching online today. Father, we ask that you would speak, Holy Spirit, through your word. We know that there's always a need in our inner man, in our hearts, Lord, for those that know you, that are your sheep, and those that perhaps are seeking. Lord, I pray that your word would do your work today, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, many of you have been here, most of you have been here for Nehemiah that we started in the new year, and we're roughly about a third of the way through it because Nehemiah has 13 chapters. And today we get into a passage in chapter 4, and we'll go through roughly about half of it. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, you will look at verses 1 through 3 will be opposition and ridicule. Verses 4 through 6 will be the response of Nehemiah, pray, action, and a mind to work. Verse 7 and 8 will be conspiring to fight against and hinder the work. And then verse 9 will be praying and moving through the opposition. So that's kind of the sequence today as the work has begun on the wall. And to remind you, this wall is not like most walls you would see today. This is quite an endeavor, not something that could be done easily. Many thought it couldn't be done, period. It was almost 40 feet tall, 8 feet wide, 2.5 miles in circumference, and now the physical work has begun. And with that, rest assured, there will be enemies of that work and resistance. And we've already met Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, and here they are again to stand in opposition of the work of God. And rest assured, when you do the work of God, you will be guaranteed to have your personal Sambalats and Tobias. And they are meant to be agents of refinement for you. Your enemies are actually agents of refinement to refine you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. Your opposition are tools used to mold and shape you into that image. Now, no one ever gets excited when something like that is said, because if you're listening with your outer man in your flesh, that's not very exciting. But your inner man will rejoice, because that will be Christ in you. So with that being said, and keeping that in mind, verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it came to pass when Sambalat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth," or angry, "and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Verse 2, "And he spake before his brothers, his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and he said," and he's going to ask 5 questions. What do these feeble Jews, what are these feeble Jews doing? And I want to pause there and just mention to you that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And from the outside, an enemy of the work of God in the flesh will never recognize the hand of God, just like Sambalat does not recognize it. What do these feeble Jews? Question number 2, will they fortify themselves, strengthen themselves? Well, not in their own strength, they won't. Will they sacrifice, meaning will they make some type of sacrifice unto God to help with this work? No. Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive or bring back to life the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Well, you know that I have a ministry called Rescue and Revive Ministries, and revival means exactly that, to bring back to life. And that's what God does. He revives things. He brings dry bones. He breathes life into that person. He uses, as Pastor Scott had said a couple weeks ago, filling in, he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Sambalat simply cannot see how this work can possibly be done. But it's actually happening. It's actually happening. And with that being said, as a cross reference, I want to just briefly look at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, which I've mentioned in the past, I'm so fond of. But as the Beatitudes are ending, I just want to quickly look, as I mark in my Bible here to get back to Nehemiah, I want to look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, because I believe it applies to when we deal with a situation like this, our personal Sambalot and Tobias. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 13, "Blessed, oh how happy, or divinely favored, are they which are persecuted," that's harassed, "for what? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now listen to this next verse, which you're familiar with. But remember, in the original text, there wasn't these breakdowns, right? Man put the chapter 4, chapter 5, Beatitudes, the little sub-phrases. But think about this, all connecting as one. What we just read, those final Beatitudes with this, Jesus saying this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." That is your witness in the midst of being reviled, persecuted, mocked. That is your witness. Your witness, my witness, is in our weakness. It's in Christ's strength. The flavor, the preserving power of the salt or the believer is in our weakness. It's not in our reaction. That's the arm of the flesh. It's in our weakness. It's in the ability to rejoice in our personal Sanballats and Tobias. You're going to read, we're going to read shortly how Nehemiah responds to this opposition. But let me just say this to you. The reaction of the flesh will cost you your witness. The response in the spirit will give you the victory. Reacting in man's strength causes the preserving power of the witness of Christ in you and me to be trampled on, just like salt, with no preserving power. People cannot see the power of God in a fleshly reaction. And we've all done it. So often, I walk in the sermon during the week. I had a young lady at my office location in High Falls. She had inquired about Rescue and Revive Ministries, and I had given her some information, and she's working on her doctorate, I believe, and she gave the information to her supervising pastor, who was an inner city pastor, and she said, I saw her in the parking lot, and we talked. She said, "Yeah, pastor said this is the problem, all these, so on and so forth, and it doesn't matter. All I know is this, I reacted in the flesh." And as I was walking to my car, not toward her, but toward the pastor who had made the comments that I didn't agree with, as I was walking to my car, I realized I did exactly that. And so as I backed up, I said, hold on, Jay. Let me say that the right way. You see, there's no witness in the flesh. There's no witness of Christ in the flesh. You should, and I should, expect enemies. "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you," Jesus said. I recall a time a couple years ago, maybe a little bit less than that, and we'll be going back to Nehemiah in a moment, but I recall having a conversation, actually with the man who's going to be here next evening. You've met him, Randy. I recall having a conversation with him saying, "You know, Randy, I mean, think about this, right? You haven't heard anybody talk about me saying, you know, this and that, that I've cheated on my wife or anything like that. And would you believe that within less than a week later Another pastor friend of mine had said somebody that I actually served alongside in the ministry, a male, was going around saying exactly that. Not true. Wasn't true. But how am I to respond to that? In weakness. Not in the flesh. That's it, I'm going to call that guy up, I'm going to threaten him. No, that's not what a man of God does. That's not what a woman of God does. Men of God, women of God, to preserve their witness, respond. They don't react. And when you and I respond, the witness is intact. The flavor of Christ comes out. When it's not, simply trampled upon. And that's a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us to keep in the forefront of our mind, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so often we're good at making excuses, and we'll talk more about that momentarily, about excuses. So he goes on, verse 3, here comes Tobiah now, the make-believer. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox goes up, he'll break down their stone wall. Isn't that just like an enemy? Let me read to you 5 D's that will hinder and fight against your walk with God and the work of God. 5 D's. Words that begin with the letter D. Doubt. You can't do it. Why are you trying that? You can't do that. See, with God, all things are possible. We know that. Nehemiah knew that. Distraction, number 2. I don't have time. I'm too busy. Once again, as I was justifying myself not going to a recent prayer meeting, I was stopped dead in my tracks. I said, hold on a second. The person I was talking to, no, wait a minute. If I really wanted to go, I would go. I would have went. I think we need to stop doing that as a Christian community, making excuses. I was even thinking today, we're so good at making excuses now that we can't even tell a person no or yes. Would you like to come to this event? Well, you know, I have. Just say no. No, I don't really want to go. Be truthful. We've become so accustomed to not telling the truth that we make excuses to rationalize us not really wanting to do this or attend that, whatever the case may be. Is that not true? That's how much flavor has been lost in Christendom at times, in our personal walk. I don't have time, distraction. But the Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom, and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Our first priority should be the work of God, in whatever context that is. Number 3, division. Division. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. We're to have a single eye. Single eye. We're to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4. Do we work hard at that? Or are we really good at finding fault in any Christian or part of the body of Christ that is a little bit different than us, to just make an excuse to stay away from them because they're different? Number 4, 4th D, discouragement. Setbacks, obstacles, personal hurdles. And yet the Word of God says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must have faith to get through those obstacles, the same way Nehemiah is here, and all the people that are helping in this work. And then number 5, the 5th D, depression, self-loathing. The Scriptures tell us to replace that spirit of mourning with a garment of praise. It's been said before, when you have a pity party, no one wants to attend it. Isn't that true? When we're so inward focused, there's a really good cure, honestly. And I don't say this facetiously. There's a very good cure when you get really, really down about how bad things are for you. Just go and serve someone else. It's God's prescription. You see, that will feed your spirit, your inner man, and it will not soothe your flesh. It's a really good prescription. Even if you don't feel like it. It's truth over feelings. Trust God's word to do it. Many times, when going to do the work of the Lord in whatever capacity they may be, if any pastor, preacher, minister is honest, sometimes they don't feel like it. It's not about feelings. It's about truth. It's about what God has commanded us to do. It's about what he has sent us to do. Doubt, distraction, division, discouragement, depression. 5 D's that will hinder and fight against your walk with God and the work of God. Let me read to you some popular, and then I'll get off this soapbox, so to speak. I just made a little list, and I've used probably most, if not all of these, at some point in my walk. We'll call this the top 6 Christian excuses. 1, I don't feel led. I don't feel led. 2, I'll pray about it. How long are you going to pray about it? 3, it's not my gifting. It's not my area of ministry. I can't really help you with that because it's not my gifting. 4, as the Lord leads. See, you sound spiritual with all these. As the Lord leads, I'll look into it. Really, inside you're thinking, there's no way I want to do that. 5, well, I'm busy that day. You're not really that busy. If you really set your mind, and you're going to see this, to do something, you and I both know we will do it. Interestingly enough, whenever I have a tea time, it doesn't matter how early it is, I have this tendency to pop out of bed. Just to hold a club, follow a white golf ball, sometimes not even well, into the woods, into the water, wherever it might go. But for some reason, nothing's going to stop me from getting up early to play golf. But yet, when it comes to the work of the Lord, it could be, I don't feel led, I'll pray about it, it's not my gifting. As the Lord leads, I'm busy that day. Or how about this one? I'm really tired. Well, guess what? So am I. Everybody's tired of being tired. So in the Lord's strength, take a step of faith and get out and do the work. Do the work of the Lord. Can I tell you this? Every time I have not felt like doing the work, that's when I'm the most fulfilled. Because it's God's strength in my weakness. Although the outward man perish, the inner is renewed day by day, the Word of God says. So, now we transition. After the mocking, the ridicule, Nehemiah is going to respond. He's not going to react. He's going to respond. Have you noticed that? He hasn't reacted yet to any of this. I mean, think about trying to build a wall, and people are scoffing at you. Ah, a fox will break this thing down. What do you think you're doing? Are you going to go against the king? And it just keeps going and going. And in the flesh, at some point, you'd probably be ready to just throw a right hook at Sambalat or Tobiah or one of these guys. But Nehemiah has already been prepared. He knows what this is about, and he has set his face like a flint toward rebuilding this wall that God has called him to do with so many others. So Nehemiah answers by prayer. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach, their shame upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. You might be thinking, man, I like that. Can I pray about that, about our whatever, fill in the blank, about my boss, about my politician, whoever you want to pray? You pray that, yes, I can pray. Remember this, hold on now. Nehemiah was praying in an old covenant way. He was praying according to God's will, the way he was instructed, according to what he knew, according to the law, but we don't live under that covenant anymore. You see, we don't get that anymore. Why? Because that's the whole purpose. Christ came, and he was reviled, and he was persecuted, and he opened not his mouth, and he went to the cross, and his laying down of his life sacrificially. No man takes it from me, he says. I lay it down willingly. And because of the passion and the suffering of the cross, you and I have that gift of eternal life, the opportunity for eternal life. And because of that, now we live under the New Testament, the New Covenant, one of, listen to this, grace. Grace, not the law. You might be disappointed now. See, if you're disappointed, that means You're in the flesh, not the spirit. Jesus said to love your enemies. It's no more. He said, you have heard it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No more. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You say, I don't want to do that. Neither do I in my flesh. Who would want to do that? But you see, how the flavor is preserved in your witness is allowing to Christ to do it in and through you. That's the power in the witness. That's when people, and they say, wow, what are you doing? How are you able to do that? Well, let me tell you. It's not me. It's Christ in me. That's where the power is. That's where the flavor is. That's where when people hear that and they see that, they say, wow, can I have that? Can you tell me about that? That's the preserving power of your witness made perfect in your weakness and God's strength. And Nehemiah is going to go to prayer, and he's going to pray in a way that's imprecatory, meaning calling down God's judgment, and he was certainly allowed to do that under that covenant. Any righteous man or woman of God wants to see righteousness. That's fine. But we live in the New Testament with the new covenant. He says, verse 5, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, verse 6, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, or roughly a mile and a quarter, or 20 feet, depending upon which way, height or length. Listen to this now, for the people, that's all those people we talked about, all 32 verses we read last week, didn't skip any of it, for all those people that were part of this, they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Lave is the Hebrew word. It's a masculine noun. A heart and a mind to work, says another version of the Bible. It's your inner man, lave, your mind, your will. Nothing's going to stop you. You set your face like a flint. I'm going to do the work. There's only one thing that will stop you from doing God's work when you're called to do it. You. You. Nothing else will stop you. Say, what about if God? God has already commissioned the work. He's not going to stop it. Your enemies are not going to stop it. The only thing that will stop the work of God is you. That's it. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. Here's what an excuse is. I'm going to tell you right now. This is the best definition of an excuse I ever heard, and it came from a church down the road many years ago. An excuse is a sliver of the truth wrapped up in a big old lie. That's all it is. Don't tell me you can't do it because of whatever. You don't want to do it. And if Nehemiah had a group of people that didn't have a mind to work, this miraculous work of God would have never been done. You see, you co-labor with the Lord. It's communion. It's relationship. You do it together with the Lord. The work of the Lord is done. I wonder if Dave, who joined Alma today, what if he said, you know, I don't know. I don't want to take the time. I'm busy. I got to work. I got this going on. I got this going on. He never would have been up here today. Trying. Working. A mind to work. I'm going to learn how to do this because I want to do this for the glory of God. I want to sing worship to the Lord. Now we have to be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves. These people had a mind to work. The work was being done. We're halfway done with the work here. Verse 7, but it came to pass, now listen to this, a whole army now of enemies are coming out. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were wroth, or very, very angry and upset. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. When you do the work of God, it's going to infuriate your enemies. It's going to infuriate people that are not really saved. It's going to infuriate people that are operating in human strength. It's going to infuriate people that really don't belong to the Lord. You have to keep that in mind. Even those around you, closest to you, can get sifted like wheat. I was just reading this with my, we were talking about this yesterday, my wife and I. We were talking about Peter. Have you ever said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll do anything for you. I would never, ever say that if I were you. Take heed lest you fall. Do you realize Peter was correcting God? Jesus already said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, no, not me, Lord. Not me, God. It's essentially what he's done. He's saying, God, he's wrong. But we know what happened. You know why? The reason Peter failed and there was no preserving power in that witness, because it wasn't in his weakness. It was in his strength. Peter, when you're converted, go and strengthen your brethren in my strength, not your strength. Witness my witness, not yours. Don't ever say, I'll do this. I'll die for you, God. Are you sure about that? I don't think you would in your own strength, nor would I. You will not defeat a Sanballat. You will not defeat a Tobiah. You will not be able to work through the ridicule, the mocking, the persecution apart from the strength of Jesus Christ. You won't be able to do it. No lie. We see it throughout Scripture. When men and women fail, they do so because they rely upon their own strength. Doesn't work. Not in God's economy. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water, as in living water. That's what puts the fire out. Grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. Are you the king of the Jews? You say that I am. He was reviled, but he reviled not. You see, that's the example. That's the example. Weakness. As I say that, you know, those of you who are up to date, like basketball players, they do this when they score on somebody, they make, oh, you're small, you're small. That's just pride. That's all it is. God hates it. I've told you this before in Kenya. They would say, what type of man are you looking for? I'd say little men. Little men, not big men. Humble men, broken men. Contrite men, not men who think they're something special. Men who know they're not special. Men who know they're governed by God. They have a mindset to work in spite of opposition and ridicule and the devices of Satan. They're all there. The Arabians, the Ammonites, they're all there. What do they do? Verse 8 and 9. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, we might get a little bit touchy here. Conspire. See, that's, you won't find that in many of the other versions. You'll find that in the King James. Conspire. Conspira means with spirit. Do you know conspiracy? Exactly what's going on here. The ultimate objective of conspiracy is to distract you, is to get you off the narrow path, is to get you to no longer have a single eye. Now you're concerned about the conspiracy. And it works all the time. I watch the same device. I fell for some. I watch the same devices work all the time. Come election time, we have the race card, we have the, you know, the UFO card, we have the conspiracies are nonstop. And maybe some of them are true, but it's not our job to take a different trail, to rabbit trail off into wherever that might be. Our job is to stay focused, to seek first the kingdom, to have a single eye, to preserve the flavor in our lives, the salt of our witness. There's so many things out there, so many. Damar Hamlin's dead, right? No, he's not. But how many people, listen, it's not going to stop because of the prince of the power of the air, social media and airwaves, Everybody wants everything. They just want you off track. That's all the enemy of your soul wants. Just get you off track. Just lull you into sleep. Do something else on a Sunday morning. You know how many times when I drive down here, Spencerport, do you know how many cars were in the driveway? People do everything now, at least in this part of the country, on Sunday morning, other than go to church. You know that, right? Now, the grace side. I know times are different. I understand the times. I understand the area we live in the Northeast. I get that. I understand these things. I understand it's a different age, and we may have to operate a little bit differently. I understand all that. But you get the point. You get the point. Your enemies will do everything they can to spire against the work of God, to hinder it, to fight against it. And it's very sad when you see it work. Very sad when you see it work. What happened to this guy? What happened to her? Do you remember this person? Wow, do you believe what happened to her? How many of us have heard testimonies like that? People that seem to be strong in their faith, walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, and now they're just gone. Out on an island, doing something else. I just ran into one, actually. Just ran into one. You would have never guessed this person would have shipwrecked. Ever. You see? But God knows. He knows what's inside a man and a woman. And I know He sent me there that day, a couple days ago, to encourage that person. And to look him in the eye. And to say, how are you doing with the Lord? Look me in the eye. That's what I said. How are you doing? It's a battle. Building this wall was an absolute battle. And you're going to see that this battle does not stop. It just keeps going. But listen, how are we to respond? Verse 9, nevertheless, regardless, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them. That's their enemies, day and night, because of them. Here's the heart behind this. So what? We're still going to do it. That's fine. We're still going to do it. Keep mocking, keep doubting, keep coming up with conspiracies, whatever you want to do. Nevertheless, we're going to pray to God. We're going to do the work. We're going to pray to God. We're going to build the wall. And you and I have to have the same mentality in the work of the Lord that we're called to. You have to have the same. Listen, if you don't, you will quit. You will quit. And if I'm honest with you, and I think honesty is something God values, I have wanted to quit many times. Many times. In many facets of my life, including ministry. If I'm honest with you. But then I have to get weak. Then I have to realize who called me. Then I have to seek the God who I know. Then I have to be broken once again. I have to realize what my purpose is here on this earth. For it's just like a vapor in the midst of a storm. So short. And you know what happens? I'm revived. That's what happens. I'm brought back to life. I'm ready to go, ready to get in the game, ready to do the work. By God's grace. You know, being practical, and I'll end just in a moment. Being practical, like your enemies can only look through things practically. Being practical can often hinder and fight against God's work. I mean, think about this. Jesus did not pick the disciples practically. You wouldn't pick that crew. Putting the net down after fishing all night, that wasn't practical after you didn't catch it. Peter's like, okay, I'll do it. Whatever you say, nets break. That wasn't practical. Believing that Christ reappeared after his crucifixion to the 11, that wasn't practical to Thomas, unless I see him. 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000, that's not practical. Defeating millions of Midianites was not practical for Gideon. Building an ark was not practical for Noah. Stepping out of a boat onto water was not practical for Peter. Walking into the Red Sea was not practical for the Israelites. Practicality, what you can see, can be one of the Sanballats and Tobias of what God is calling you to do by faith alone. You want to know if it's God? It's by faith alone, not by man. God will not share his glory with anyone else. By faith, that's our marching order, by faith. Thought that was all I have. I got one more thing. How do I end? No. All right. Questions, just three to meditate upon in conclusion. Number one, have you and I prayed for our enemies? And are we rejoicing? Are we rejoicing over them that falsely accuse us? Question number two, when we are ridiculed, provoked, do we react in the flesh, lose the flavor of our witness, or do we respond in the spirit, keep the flavor, preserving power of Christ? And number three, do you and I have a heart and mind to do the work of God in spite of and in the midst of ridicule, doubt, discouragement, depression, division, or are we just making excuses not to do it? Those are just some questions to think about. They're just questions to think about as Christ followers. And as the work continues, you will see throughout the next 8.5-9 chapters, the opposition doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. But neither does Christ in you. When you come to know Jesus Christ, it's an everlasting covenant. He says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. The book of James says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's relationship. It's beautiful. There's nothing like covenant relationship with the living God. How does it happen? By dying. By dying to yourself. By dying to your own agenda. By dying to your will. By dying to your preconceived notion or whatever notion you have of who God is. There's only one true living God. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, that means no one, comes to the Father but by me. How do you come to the Father? Through the work of the cross. And when you bow your heart in submission to that truth, there'll be nothing greater. There'll be no greater miracle that'll happen in your life from that point forward. You will be a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You start to think differently. You start to speak differently. You start to live differently. You literally become a new creature, different species. The old is gone, and the new is ushered in. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity today to gather and to enjoy this wonderfully beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you so much for the sunshine that is outside of the church building today, for the blue sky. Lord, we thank you for the precious people that have come here today, the precious people that are watching online, the ones who you shed your blood for. You said for those who have come to you, you'll turn none away. Father, I pray if there's any soul or any group of people watching online or any individual, Lord, that you would just work in them and through them. Transform them, Lord, with the gift of everlasting life. Break them to a point of where they come to acknowledge who you are, Jesus. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.